Don't want you to doze off before we get started. I know how that is, especially if you're not used to getting up on Sunday at this time. Luke chapter 24, we're just going to read the first 12 verses. We'll probably be mostly in John this morning, a little bit there and here, and Matthew as well. But let's just follow along in Luke chapter 24. If you find your place there, you stand up. All right. Begin reading verse 1. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which had they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found a stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that you loved us so much and cared so much for us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross. But not only die, he was buried, he rose again, and today he lives. And Father, we thank you so much for that. We come today in remembrance of the fact that one day we'll see you face to face. And we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're gathered here. This is just as though it was that early Sunday morning, although this is not quite as early as they gathered. The Bible, one of the accounts says it was dark, but it was very early in the morning on that first morning, that first Sunday morning, that Mary Magdalene and all these ladies came there, Mary, the mother of Joseph, and Joanne, and they came and they brought the spices. And they came expecting to see Jesus Christ, but he wasn't there. And as they were there that morning, the two angels were there, and they told him, in three of the accounts, they made the statement, and now one's reversed, but he said, "He's not here, he is risen." And that's the magnificent story that we see this morning, that he is not here, he is risen. And even think about that as we study this and just look at this morning, and just be reminded of the fact that what that means and what that means for us. You know, there's nobody else that's ever done this. There's nobody else that can stand and say, well, their God is risen, because they have a burying place. They have a tomb. They have bones in that tomb. And they know that that person is there, whether it's Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius. But today, you go to the tomb of Jesus, and he's not there. Why? Because he's on the right hand of God the Father. This morning, I want to share the message, "He is not here, he is risen." And I have some points. The first one is, it was a planned event. It was a prepared event. It was a powerful event. And finally, it is a prevailing event. Excuse me for just a second. So we see it was a planned event. You know, there are many scriptures pointing to the resurrection. Many prophets talked about this. As far as back as Job, one of the patriarchs, Job chapter 19, verse 25 through 27 says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Isaiah, when he wrote and penned the words in Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The psalmist in Psalm 16, 9 through 10, penned these words. He said, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." So even in the prophets and even in the Psalms, we see that these very thoughts were already known to these people, these men. They knew the Lord was going to come. They knew that he was going to die. They knew that he was going to be buried and knew that he was going to rise again, that the one day they would see him. When Christ was on this earth, he made statements in John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." When he was talking to Martha, remember Lazarus was in the tomb, and they were concerned. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Well, these are important words, very important for us today. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples in John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's a promise. That's a promise today that we can bank on. It's a promise that I am looking forward to seeing my Savior face to face. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 40, he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And Jesus said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." These things were fulfilled, were they not? These are prophets that were already shared, this is something that was a planned event that was had to happen. Why did it have to happen? Because of what took place in the garden so many years earlier. Because of the fact that man, left to himself, chose to disobey God. And because of that, that was man's downfall. That's my downfall today, is that I am a sinner. And there's no other way to go to a holy God except for the way God has made. And that's through his Son, Jesus Christ, who became a man and went to the cross and shed his blood and was buried and rose again that we too might live. So it was a planned event, but it was also a prepared event. I want you to turn to John chapter 19, if you would, in your Bibles. John chapter 19. I want you to look at verse 38 this morning. We'll mention a couple other passages, but let's just see that this prepared event, this is right before the resurrection. It's the time that Jesus had died on the cross. And there's some folks that are going to help us in this. In John chapter 19, I want you to look at verse 38. It says, "After this, Joseph, Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man laid yet, There laid they Jesus before, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." So here we see that it was a prepared event. After Christ's death, Joseph came and he went to Pilate the day before the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 15, 42, he says, "Now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, he said he wanted the body so he could bury the body." So the fact that Jesus died and he went to that cross at 9 a.m. in the morning, he was there on that cross for a total of 6 hours. At 3 p.m. was the time that he gave up the ghost. They had 3 hours to bury him before that day was over, because the Jewish day went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., or more precisely from sundown to sundown. And that we don't know exactly. Someone said it was three stars in the sky, but nonetheless, we look at it and we think of 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So they had to get the body in the grave by 6 p.m. And so here, there's also the Passover's taking place, and after the Passover was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a day of a holy convocation. It was a high day for the Jewish folks. And so there was a sort of like a second Sabbath in this. There's a Sabbath that's on the Saturday, but then there's also one that's the holy convocation for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread as well. And so Jesus had to be buried before that, had to be taken off the cross. So then Joseph in a hurry, and he got this together. And then, of course, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the one who came to Jesus by night. He's the one that came to Jesus to understand more about who he was. I want you to turn there for a second, John chapter 3 this morning. Turn to John chapter 3 when you find your place there. We're just going to read a few verses here this morning. But just being reminded of who Nicodemus was and what happened to his life. Here, I believe we have evidence of a man's life being transformed, being changed. Now, this was a man that was an important man. He was a man that was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. The Bible says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So we can see that Nicodemus, he saw something special in Jesus. Here was a Pharisee, not like most Pharisees who are blinded to the fact that Jesus Christ had to come, but he was one that was inquisitive, he was one that was honest, and he saw something in Jesus. Of course, he came by night, I think because he didn't want others to see him under the cloak of darkness, but he went to Jesus that night, and he asked him, look at verse 3, he said, and of course he asked him that, or he told him that you're a teacher and you must be sent of God. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus didn't know what this meant. He said in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A lot of people don't understand what this means. Born of water and born of the Spirit. They want to spiritualize this. But it's a fact. He explains it right after that. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, there's two births required. Everybody's experienced the first birth in this room. How do I know that? Because I can see you. You're born and you're in the flesh right now. But maybe not everybody's experienced the second one. It's a spiritual birth. It's one that you must choose to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and explains that. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And this morning, this is what I believe happened in Nicodemus' life. That he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted him as his Savior. And here on the end of this, when Jesus died on the cross, Nicodemus went to Joseph to help him to prepare Jesus' body. We see very few people helping out. A lot of people are confused during this time. But Nicodemus, he showed up to help out. But then we also see there's other folks, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph. In Mark chapter 15, verse 47 says, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. So they too saw this, and they were there. And of course, after Christ was buried, we find the Pharisees concerned in Matthew 27, 62, all in preparation for what's going to take place. Turn over to Matthew 27, if you would. Matthew 27, I want you to look at verse 62. Excuse me again. Matthew 27, verse 62, it says, Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. They're a little concerned, are they not? Saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, talking about Jesus, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went, made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. This was all in preparation. Why? Because if they weren't there, then they would have nothing to report when they found that that tomb was empty. But because of this whole thing and the way it was set up, they were there, they saw it, and it's going to be a problem we'll see later on. So after Christ was buried, the Pharisees were concerned. They wanted a watch. They wanted it to be sealed. So they posted round-the-clock guards. And the next time we read about the tomb, it's Sunday morning. It's the day after the Sabbath. And we mentioned the Jewish Sabbath that runs from 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. And then the first day of the week begins. And so without a doubt, it's Sunday as we have come here today. So this morning we've seen that this is a planned event. It's a prepared event, but it's also a powerful event. It's powerful in the fact that it has changed lives since the time that Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. Lives have continually been changed. My life has been changed by the fact that I know that Jesus Christ died for me, that he was buried, he rose again, he lives today. And when I realized and understood that I was a sinner lost and I needed a Savior, just as Nicodemus understood, I needed to be born again. Then I too accepted Christ. And there have been many people over the years have done that. Many people who have died for this cause of Christ. It was a powerful event. Turn to John chapter 20 if you would. It's a powerful event. I want us to look just for a minute at the account given in John and how things have lined up and taken place. Let's look at verse 1. And again, it just reminds us, as the other Gospels have as well, about this being the first day of the week, the first day of the week being Sunday. Verse 1 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So she showed up. Of course, she's not the only one. Mary, the mother of James and Salome, and also Joanna, they were all there. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, the account says, "And when the Sabbath was passed," excuse me, "Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." And of course, in Luke chapter 24, we read already, Joanna was there. So they brought these spices expecting to see the body. They expected that they might anoint him. And so they were discussing on their way how to get in to this tomb. And when they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away. That's amazing in itself. How did that stone get rolled away? Of course, we know that God did that. He may have used the angels, but he prepared that way. And so they went there, and the angel spoke to them. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, this is the account. He says, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." Of course, the Lord wasn't there. In Mark chapter 16, verse 6, Mark wrote, "He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And then Luke chapter 24, verse 6, Luke wrote, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Think about this. What a wonderful report to hear. Here you see these two men dressed in white. We know to be angels today. They were there, and they were expecting people to come. And when they did, they shared with them the first who came, the ladies that came there, expecting to find a dead body. And yet, there is no dead body there. There is no body anywhere in there. And this is a report that we all, because of that, have the opportunity today to have a relationship with God in heaven. So the angels gave him that message, and it confirmed to them that he is risen. And of course, you can imagine what they were thinking. In Matthew 28, verse 7, it says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples." And it says, "Come, see, and go tell. Let them know what's happened." And so Mary Magdalene here in John chapter 20, we see in verse 2, it says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," speaking of John, "and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Again, still thinking in her mind that he's not alive. "Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." So they see they both ran as fast as they could. John outran Peter. When they got there, John stopped. And Peter, of course, we know Peter, he's zealous. He's always first. He always wants to be first. He goes straight on in. And he looks in there, and there's no Jesus. There's the linen clothes, and there's a napkin that was folded by itself or apart from itself. So John then walks in, and he sees the same thing, and they realize the truth is he's not here. They believe, the ladies, that he wasn't there. So what happened to him? And then verse 9 says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their home." So here we see that they really didn't understand everything Jesus told them. Today, many people are confused about what Jesus Christ has done. Many people don't understand what the Word of God teaches and explains to us. Many people have lost their way and will lose their way because they don't know the God in heaven and they don't have any desire to know Him. Yet Peter and John went that day and they were discouraged, I'm sure, in their hearts thinking, what happened to Jesus? Who took Jesus? Where is Jesus at? Yes, the angels told the ladies, he's risen. But yet they still couldn't understand it. They still didn't quite get everything about that. And then, of course, we know that Jesus, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus, he met Cleopas and another disciple. In Luke chapter 24, verse 21, it says, but we trusted that in it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today, the third day since these things were done, see, they didn't know either. They were looking for an earthly king, someone who was alive and going to reign in Israel now. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to die on the cross. He came to be buried and he came to rise again. Why? To save the world from their sins. That earthly kingdom will come one day. But it's not arrived yet. So they were not looking for eternal life with Christ the King. Now his body was missing, and they were concerned about what happened. In verse 9, it says, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So they really didn't understand. But then the guards. What about the guards? The angel of the Lord descended from heaven. The stone was rolled away. The guards became as dead men. Why? Because a supernatural event occurred and it shook them up. They didn't realize what was happening. And of course, the clothes were still there, but the body was not. We don't know exactly what happened. We don't know if Jesus got out of the tomb and he talked to those men or whatever, but they fainted as though they were not alive. They were scared to death. Something happened, something miraculous. Maybe they were sitting there guarding the tomb and they heard the tomb, the seal start to move. You can imagine rock against rock and how that would sound. We have no idea, but we know that they were scared. We know that something happened. Because of this, the Pharisees were afraid to let the truth out. And so they went to Pilate. Turn to Matthew chapter 28 for a second. Matthew chapter 28. I want you to look at verse 11. Excuse me, my mouth is like a cotton ball. So in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 11, we see the account when they were concerned about what happened. It says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. So the Pharisees are paying them off, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. Of course, a Roman soldier in that day, he would have been put to death if a prisoner escaped. So they had to have a story. They had to come up with something. And the Pharisees, they wanted the story to be told a certain way. They wanted the story to be that his disciples came and stole the body. So that's what you got to tell. And of course, the soldiers were afraid because that, again, is a cause for death for them to let somebody come and take the body. It says in verse 14, and in this came to the governor's ears, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So here again, we see they paid him off and they smoothed it over and they took care of this. We saw Mary. Mary did not expect Jesus to be raised from the dead in verse 13. She did not recognize Jesus. Come, turn back to John, if you will. She's going to meet him for the first time after the resurrection. She's going to see him in the garden there. Let's begin reading verse 11, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I know it's early. Verse 11 says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher." Again, taking that second, maybe the third look, is it really happened? Where's Jesus? What's going on? "And seeth two angels in white sitting on the one head, at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." So here Mary finally gets to see the Lord. She sees him. It's a powerful event in her life. She realizes that he's alive, and that makes a difference in her life as well. And the disciples still confused. Look at verse 19 in the same passage. It says, "The same day at evening." So this is, again, the first day of the week. This is at the evening time, probably somewhere between 3 and 6, because at 6 it turns to the next day. "Being the first day of the week," it says, "when the doors were shut, their disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." They were afraid. They were followers of Jesus, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. "And then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you," giving the great commission again. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So the disciples there, for fear of the Jews, were afraid. They were hiding. And yet they saw Jesus Christ. He came to them. He showed himself to them. He revealed him. Today, Jesus Christ is revealing himself to us. He's revealing himself to the world. It's through the Word of God, and it's through his testimony of Christians who are witnesses of what Christ has done for us. He wants everyone to know that he's alive. Why? So they too can be alive. And so many people are not going to understand that. It was a powerful event. But also, it was a prevailing event, or a predominant event. What does Jesus' resurrection mean? It means that he lives today. It means that he's not dead. He's not in the grave. He's not there in the tomb. It means you can go to the place where he was and you will not see his bones. You will not see anything about him other than the fact that this is where they think he was. He's not there. He's on the right hand of God the Father today, interceding for us and others. In Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He's there. He's interceding for us. It's that picture of before I accepted Christ, when God looked at Bruce Townsend, he saw a sinner, someone who was wicked and vile. And then when I accepted Christ as my Savior, understanding I was lost, asking Jesus to save me, then he looked down from heaven, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, he saw Bruce Townsend righteous, because it's the blood that makes the difference. When I accepted Christ, it changed my life, and it changed yours if you know him as your Savior. It's made a difference. It's a powerful event, but it's a predominant event. It's the most predominant event in my life. It's changed the course of my life completely, entirely. It's nothing like it was before. If we can believe in the fact that Jesus is not in the tomb today, we also can live. In John chapter 11, Jesus was speaking to Mary, and Martha says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Believest thou this? Do we believe it? Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Today, do you have the spirit of God living in you? You know, that makes a difference because you're not the same. It's not about the prayer. It's not about the baptismal. It's not about being a member of a church. It's about a relationship. And that's a special relationship. It's a relationship that occurs when you accept Christ as your Savior. The Spirit of God indwells the believer. And you know it. It's something you know. If you wonder about it and often think, did it really happen? Do I have the Spirit of God? Am I excited about the things of God? Do I want to know more about God? Maybe that's a question in your mind. Did I really understand? Did I really accept Him? You know, I guess it was 19 years, I thought I was saved on my way to heaven because I said a prayer when I was 17. I did what the preacher said. And he asked me to come forward that night to get baptized. I did what he said. And he asked me in front of the church, he said, what happened to you? Public testimony, right? My public testimony was this. That's what I did. And he said, oh, you got saved, didn't you? Oh, that's what he told me. I said, yeah. So I got baptized. And for that next 19 years or so, I didn't desire the things of God. I didn't walk with God. I didn't care anything about it. Why? Because I prayed and I did not receive Christ. I did not believe it with all my heart. This morning, we have that opportunity once again. Every time the Word of God is preached, every time the Word of God is opened, you have the opportunity to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, and you will, then just as the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the promise is you will too. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he's in heaven today, interceding for us? Or do you think he's still in the tomb, just was a good man? I hope you know the difference, because it will make a difference in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for these men and women that follow Jesus Christ, and even though they still didn't quite understand things, we know that Jesus revealed himself to them and they did put their faith and trust in him. And it's made a big difference in the things that we have today that we can hold dear to ourselves, to know that there is a real Jesus Christ, that there is a Jesus Christ who died, that was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he ascended into heaven, he lives right now. Father, help us to know that with all our heart, that we too might live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.